The title of my sharing this evening is Finishing Well. Okay, and I saw all of you up here just now. All of you are so young, right? Okay, average age here, I guess, is about 15. And if I think of you guys, all right, your life expectancy should be about 90 to 95 years. Horrible, right? To think you're going to live that much longer. But that's reality, yeah? Okay, because people my age are expected to live to at least 85. Okay, I'm sure it'll be a bit longer for you. But you think about that. Most of you are in that range, 12 to probably 20 plus. I saw a few other Barker boys here just now. And you know, you're in your NS years, some of you are in university. So you're probably only in the first six of your life. Scary, right? Okay, you've got five more parts of your life to go. All right, I'm in the last quarter of my life. Okay, and I'm thankful for the experiences that God has brought me through. But what I want to share this evening, and also challenge you about this evening, is to consider what God can do in our lives. Many people in the Bible started off well, but not everyone finished well. Many people in life start well, but not everyone finished well. Many of you come up here week after week to worship, to pray. You've committed your life to Christ. You started well. But the more important thing is to finish well. You look at the Bible and you read of people like Solomon. Solomon started off brilliantly. He prayed to God in a temple that he built, and God's presence in the cloud came into the temple so thick that all the priests had to leave the church or the temple. God gave Solomon wisdom beyond his years, and many came to seek his wisdom. Kings, queens, all alike. They came to seek Solomon's wisdom. By the end of it, Solomon messed up his life with too many wives following after their religions. And he handed his kingdom to his son, which eventually splitted into two. So Solomon started well, but did not finish well. Moses started well. He started in Pharaoh's courts, ended up leading the people of Israel through 40 years of wilderness, and then failed to go into the promised land because God told him to command water out from a rock, but he struck it instead. Samuel started very well. He even heard God before he knew who God was. Read 1 Samuel. And then he lived a life guiding the nation of Israel. But at the end of it, none of his sons were found fit to lead the nation of Israel, that the people wanted a king to lead them. Many people start well, but not everyone finish well. This evening, I want to share with you about four people. Four characters in the Bible who lived well, did well. And I hope their lives and the testimony of my life that I share with you will inspire and challenge you too. Let me start with Abraham. Many of us know about Abraham in Genesis. And Abraham was a very humble man. When he left the land of the Chaldeans, and he wandered in the land that God was going to bring him to, the promised land, Abraham was prepared to share his land with his nephew Lot. And being the younger person, Lot should have asked Abraham to choose which part of the land that he wanted. But Abraham offered it to his nephew. And his nephew then decided to get the better portion. Yet, despite that, when Lot and his family and the people in the land that he was in were captured by the warring kings. Abraham went after them to rescue Lot back. That is the kind of man he was, very humble, very righteous. God promised Abraham a son, but it didn't come for 100 years. Very long time to wait. But Abraham waited, and it finally happened. But you know, in the book of Genesis, if you read in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham after the birth of Isaac to do almost an incredible thing, something that actually was an abomination to God himself. That God told him to bring his son, the promised son, Isaac, to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And the amazing thing, read Genesis 22 verse 3, you read that Abraham set out the next day. Now many of us who've received promises or think we've received promises from God will probably have argued with God, come on God, you gave me this son. You gave him to me. You want me to kill him now? But Abraham didn't think or argue with God. You read Genesis 22 verse 3, it says, the very next day, Abraham started on the journey. That's commitment. Well, you know the rest of the story. They went up to Mount Moriah and Isaac was tied up and Abraham was going to sacrifice him. And instead, God stopped him because God knew Abraham would not even hold back his only son. Abraham was prepared to sacrifice much. God gave him two miracles. First, a miracle of a son born when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. And then the son returned to him. I'd like to share a bit of a story of how I became a teacher. I always wanted to be a teacher from the time of my youth. I enjoyed what working with young people would do when I was in school. And I thought teaching would be the right profession for me. So I signed up for Institute of Education, as it was called then, and I went for the NIE course. Well, 2 months into the course, I received a letter from the Institute of Education saying that I was terminated. Those were the exact words. You're terminated from the course. Okay, you know what termination means, right? Kaput, the end. Okay? I was stunned, all right? Why terminate me? Okay. Well, I knew I had a medical problem. I wrote it down in the declaration form. Okay. But I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to teach school in the daytime. Okay. My medical problem affects night blindness and also affects my vision. Right now, actually, I'm legally blind. Okay, although by God's grace with technology, I can do the work I do. All right, and God has used me in different ways, although I have visual limitations. But at the point of time, the NIE, they decided to terminate me. I was quite distraught because I prayed and I felt I knew this was what God wanted me to do. My friends in IE told me to appeal. And in those days, not like today, today everyone complains about everything, right, to MP, CMP and all that. In those days, it doesn't happen, okay? And I didn't even know how to start my letter of appeal, all right? So anyway, I said, okay, I'll write to appeal for reinstatement. And my classmates who had known me for barely 2 months were really wonderful. They rallied around. They even got a petition going. They got the other IE students to sign the petition, lecturers to sign the petition and everything. Well, during that time, I was praying and asking God, didn't you call me for this? And as I was praying and waiting on God, the number 40 came to mind. And I struggled with it because I told God, there are only two instances in the Bible where I remember 40, all right? One was 40 years in the wilderness. And I say, God, I cannot wait 40 years to be a teacher. That's too long, right? So I asked God, maybe can I try the other one? All right, 40 days where Jesus was in the wilderness, and I will wait 40 days to wait to hear from IE. Okay, in those days, when I was growing up, okay, nowadays you guys take gap year and things like that. Okay, in those days, if I didn't go to work and my grandfather said, reminded me almost every day of the 40 days, what are you staying at home for? Why are you so lazy? Go get a job. Okay, I heard that from my grandfather every day. But today, for most of you, your parents will say, okay, take a gap year, okay? Get alive, enjoy the difference, okay? In those days, it didn't happen, all right? Some of the parents who are here, who were my time, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Anyway, I told God I'll wait for 40 days. You can imagine my anxiety when day 38 came, nothing. Day 39 came, nothing. And day 40, and I told God, this is it. In those days, mail came twice a day. So when the morning mail came, the mailman came, I ran to the mailbox, and there was nothing. Then I waited. The normal time, the mailman would come in the afternoon, it was about 3:30. I had timed him all these 40 days, okay? So I knew, all right? But he didn't come at 3:30, and I thought, okay, that day, no mail. But, well, he came later. He came about 4:15 that day. And when he put the mail into the box, I ran out there and opened it. There was one letter from IE. I was holding it in my hands. Do I want to open this or not? Okay, what if it says forever terminated? All right, but okay, I opened it. And I still remember the words on the letter. It says, we will allow you to go back to IE, but you will not get your stipend. Okay, as a trainee teacher then, we got an allowance. Okay, not a lot, all right, but we got some money. I was just joyous. All right, I could go back to study. Never mind, I wasn't going to get any money. Never mind, I had to ask my grandparents, my mom for more money to go through school. Okay, thankfully, I lived close enough to IE and I could walk there and back home every day. Okay, couldn't afford the bus fare. All right, then I waited and just left it to God, went through lessons. But not ever being sure what that meant, because doesn't mean that I got back to IE means I become a teacher, okay? But that year, by God's amazing grace, on Christmas Eve, I got another letter. And this letter said, we are fully reinstating you back to the course, and we are giving you all the allowances that we owed you, you know? All right? I felt very rich, okay? But not just rich in terms of the money I received, but the richness of God's blessings, God's confirmation in my life that He wants me to be a teacher. And by God's grace, I've been in the teaching service for many years now, okay, more than 30 years, and it's been a wonderful journey. Can you trust God? Can you trust God to see that your life finishes well? Can you trust God that He has a plan and a purpose for you? Young people, can you trust God? Let me move to another person, Daniel. Well, you heard Andre say that I shared and talked about Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. Daniel was one of the exiles He went to the best college in Babylon at that time. It was called King Nebuchadnezzar's College. All right? 3 years of training, and after the 3 years of training, there's only one examination. You come before the king, and he decides whether you're good enough. Well, Daniel and his four friends, if you go and read the book of Daniel, because I wouldn't elaborate too much on it. Okay, Daniel and his four friends did very well. And they attained high positions in the courts. You know, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll be quite surprised to realize that Daniel actually served under four kings. Right? That's why I titled him the Praying Civil Servant. Okay, he served under four kings. And not only did he serve under four kings, he served under two different empires. Now, you should understand that in those times, all right, when a conquering king takes over the nation, they either will kill all the intellectuals or put them in jail. But Daniel was good enough and regarded well enough not only to serve, but to be the top civil servant. That's how pious, how righteous his life was before God and before even the king. Well, sometimes when you do the right things, people want to get you down. Okay? Andre alluded to that. I get that quite a bit in my work. I'm quite used to that. It's okay. Okay, because God is walking with me in it, and I have full faith and trust. But Daniel did some things that you heard about just now when Titus spoke about the 40-day prayer fast. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You know, in Singapore and the nations around us, the Muslims pray 5 times a day. Let me ask you, how many times do you pray a day? Can I challenge you, young people in Kuz, develop a habit, a practice of praying? Not only when you come to church or youth service, but make it a regular practice to pray. And Daniel did that. And it was exactly because he was praying that he got into trouble. So the people who didn't like him hatched a plan and got the king to agree that no one should pray to any gods or anything except the king over a period of time. And if they did, they'd be thrown into the lion's den. And of course, they caught Daniel praying because they knew he would pray 3 times a day on clockwork. Well, they caught him. Daniel was thrown into the den. And God didn't allow the lions to harm him. But instead, there were, you know, when the king went to the king was so disturbed, he couldn't sleep that night. First thing in the morning, he ran to the lion's den to see if Daniel was alive. And Daniel was alive. And then the king had the evil men and their families thrown into the lion's den. And before the Bible says, before they even hit the floor, the lions were on them. Daniel lived a life that is righteous before God. And all of us may face different situations where we will face challenges, face persecution. But can I encourage you to press on? I know there are NS men here. And I like to share an experience of my NS time. I spent my life as an ACS student. So in ACS, many students are Christian. So you worship, you pray, no problem. Nobody persecutes you. I know some of you here are in government schools, and it's not very common. Okay, I want to encourage you, do not flinch. Okay, do not fear. All right, I'll share with you a little bit more about what you can do later, okay? But when I was in NS, before that, I had already developed a habit. My habit till today is I wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning. so that I will have time to pray, I have time to read God's word, meditate, have my breakfast, and normally I'll leave for work about 6:30. So that's my routine. I'll pray in the morning at noon when I have my lunch, and then in the evening, sometimes when I'm having walks with my wife, together we pray, and again at night before I go to bed. That's my routine. So I encourage you, young people, start to develop a routine. I developed the routine when I was your age. I started it because it's important. And I challenge you, I appeal to you. Make that your habit. So when I went to NS, I did the same thing. Okay? Again, NS today and NS when I went through was very different. Nowadays, NS men sleep on King Koil mattress. Okay? All right? You don't cook. You go to a cookhouse, you have catered food. Okay? Then we went to the cookhouse and we looked at the food and we wouldn't want to eat for a week. Okay? Because you saw the way the cooks cook then and the dirty floor, you know you get sick. Okay? But you know, that was life back then. Okay? In the 70s. It was a bit different. But we survived. Okay? I'm here. All right? My brother is here too. And we're all okay. All right? So, but one of the things that was quite cultural at that time was the swearing by the NCOs, okay? And I had a particular sergeant who was more Hokkien speaking than English speaking, and he knew all the Hokkien bad words that I've ever heard in my life, okay? And he punctuated almost every other word with a bad word. Yeah, and it really was quite troubling, okay? My platoon mates knew I was a Christian because in camp, I would keep my routine, all right? Of course, I had people call me Holy Joe, so be it, all right? I live with that, okay? But I want to be right before God. So I went in a platoon of A-level kids, okay? At one point, they all also got quite irritated at what was going on. So a few of them came to me and said, "Hey, Peter, why don't you go and talk to our sergeant?" And I'm like, "Daniel, going to the lion's den. You want to talk to this sergeant? All right? He will chew me up and then spit me out, okay, with all his bad words, okay?" So I prayed. I really prayed very hard because it troubled me a lot that someone was using such language all the time in our round the clock during training and even in the evenings. And then finally I said, "Okay, one day God, when you give me an opportunity, I'll do it." So one day I finished my lunch early and I went up to our assembly area on a hill slope. We were training in Pulau Tekong then. And Sergeant was sitting there. So I went over to him and I said, "Sergeant, can I talk to you?" And then he looked at me. "So it's me. Rikutan. Atua." I was like, "Oh dear, what am I going to do?" Well, I spoke a bit of Hokkien so I could communicate with him. And I explained to him what this was doing to all of us and how it didn't help our morale. And instead of spitting out all the vulgarities at me, he looked at me and said, "Okay lah." And he actually told the corporals who were in charge of our platoon, "Okay, no more bad words." I tell you, I was blown away. All right? And they kept doing it. For the last 1.5 months of our training, there were no vulgarities from them. Do we dare to stand up for Christ, for God, where He places us? Of course, don't be foolhardy. Go knowing that God goes with you and do what God calls you to do. Let me move on. I must add a lady in there. Okay, yeah, half of you here are young ladies. All right, I want to talk a bit about Esther. Now, if you look again, read the book of Esther, you know that Esther was in the region of time about Daniel, okay? And Esther was also an exile. Esther was an orphan. But Esther was really beautiful, okay? So if you read the book of Esther, you know that the queen offended the king and she was deposed. And the eunuchs suggested to the king, or his counsel suggested to him that he should look for another queen. And so through the process of selection, Esther was selected. Now, if you read the book of Esther, you'll know one consistent thing about Esther. Esther always obeyed the people who had care over her. You read that all the time. Esther obeyed Mordecai, her uncle who looked after her. When she was brought into the king's courts, Esther obeyed the instructions of the eunuch who was in charge of her. All right? So that's how she lived her life. And that's why I call her the fasting queen too, because there was an evil plan hatched to exterminate all the Jews. In fact, the day historically happened just a few days back. Okay, but you know, the important thing is there was this plan that was hatched, and actually Esther was quite clueless to it. But God had his plans to work things through. So through Mordecai, who was fasting and who was very upset because praying, what would God do? The Jews are going to be exterminated. And Esther went to find out from Mordecai why he was feeling that way, and then realized what was going to happen. So she told Mordecai, get the Jews in the city of Susa, pray for me, so that when I go to the king, I would not be killed. Okay, because at that time, you can only go to the king if you were summoned. And Esther was not summoned. So after 3 days of fasting and praying, Esther went to the king and was warmly welcomed. And then she, after two meals with the king and the evil man who plotted this, Haman, God turned around history. Instead of the Jews being exterminated, it turned around such that the Jews could take revenge on those who wanted them killed. As you move and grow in your life right now, you know, some of you here, I asked Christina just now, I said, you know, is everyone here a Christian? All right? And she says, most likely. But I don't know. Okay? I went to ACS, as I told you. But I didn't go to ACS as a Christian. In fact, I grew up in a Buddhist Taoist family. Okay? I was the eldest grandson of my grandparents. Okay? And I would go to the temples with them. All right? Through my years in ACS, until Sec 1, and those of you who are in ACS would know, from primary 1, you start singing hymns. Nowadays, you'll sing more praise songs, okay? But we sang hymns. And every time for me then, when we came to the words God, Christ, I would keep quiet, okay? Because I was raised as a Buddhist, and I felt it would be offensive to sing those words. Anyway, by God's design, I couldn't get into my, when I was in secondary school, I couldn't get into the UG of my choice. I wanted to be in NCC, but they didn't think I was fit enough. Okay, so I had no choice. In Sec 2, I joined the Boys Brigade. Okay, all right. I joined the Boys Brigade because, you know, they have all these nice medals, right, on their arm sleeves It was all about the glamour. So I joined the Boys Brigade. But I had no idea it was a Christian organization. Okay. And then one of the requirements then was that BB Boys had to attend church and Sunday school. And that's when God started speaking to me. And in Sec 2, while attending a gospel rally in the school, in the Boys Brigade, wearing a Buddha idol around my neck, okay, with an amulet from a Taoist monk in my pocket, wallet, I heard the call of Christ. And I responded to the altar call. And I came to the front of the altar and I knelt before God and gave my life to Christ. It was a life-transforming experience for me. I don't know what kind of families you came from, or you come from, sorry. All right? Some of you may have parents who are not Christians. I know the challenges you've been through. Okay? Because for me, it was what I'm going to do differently. All right? And my grandma, after a while, noticed that I did not participate in the rituals and all that. Okay? But the difficult part for me, like Esther going to the king, was I decided I wanted to be baptized in my 20s. And when I told my mom about it, I lived in a patriarchal kind of a household, okay? All of us lived with our grandparents. My mom said, "You better go tell grandma yourself." And I was like, "Oh dear." Okay? My grandma was a rather stern person. You heard what my grandpa said to me, okay, when I didn't have work. Okay, my grandma was also a very stern person. I prayed, I fasted, and one day when, again, as I felt led that the time was right, I went to my grandma and I told my grandma, I've become a Christian, and the right thing I want to do is to be baptized. What do you think about it? You know what my grandma said? "I knew you had become a Christian because you stopped participating in the things that we do. Can you do me a favor?" And I was like, "Oh dear, what's that going to be?" Okay. "Can you bring your cousins to church with you?" I was stunned. Because my grandma has seen how I changed. And that's what I also want to encourage you all to do. In your life, whether in school, at home, do the people who are around you know you are a believer in Christ? You may not have to profess it, but do they know? Because the gospel we live speaks louder than the word we preach. I was very encouraged when I was in the army. After my training days, I was sent into the unit. And some of my fellow NCOs and all were rather rambunctious people. Okay? And I kept away from the activities. But I was really grateful through the process of leading the team of men I had, through engaging with people. I had more than a few soldiers because, in the army, you can't proselyte, you can't preach. I had more than a few of them come to ask me, "Sir, you're different. Why?" And that gave me the opportunity to share my life and why Jesus is so important to me. Because they invited me to share. I didn't force them. And I had the opportunity to lead them to come to know Christ in the army. How do we make that difference? We must choose to want to do so, but I go back to what I said earlier when I talked about Daniel. Have the right habits, because the life must flow through you. Christ calls us to be the salt and light of the world. We need to live our lives that way. Let me finally talk a bit about David. David, as you know, fought against Goliath and killed this giant of a man, and had a lot of challenges in his life, and went on to lead the nation very successfully. In fact, he left his son Solomon so much wealth to build the temple, the palace, and everything. David was called a man after God's own heart. He loved the things that God loves. Of course, David did wrong things. David committed adultery. David murdered Uriah. He did wrong things. He called for a census when it was not necessary. But he would always go back to God. And if you go and read the books of Kings and Chronicles, you read those words, because of David. Many generations after David has passed away, the succeeding kings in Judah, whom God should have removed, God did not, because God remembered David. Now, I want to live my life such that the generations that come after me, when God looks at the things that they do that may not be pleasing to Him, will say to them, because of your great-great-great-grandfather, Peter, that's why I'm not removing you. And can I challenge you, the young people here? Will you live your life in such a way that would not just be a blessing to this generation, but to many generations after you? I challenge the teachers who work with me. We want to do the best we can for our students to bless this generation, but not just this generation. We want to bless many generations that will come until Christ returns. That's our call as teachers. And I challenge you as young people, live your lives in a manner that will honor and please God so much that even if your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that come after you do not live life the way that God would be pleased with, God will remember you. And because of you, God will want to turn them back to Him. That's a challenge. And I want to urge you, think about it. Now, in my years as a principal, I've had privilege to do a few things, okay? I started a prayer group for fathers when I was first a principal in ACS Junior, all right? Before that, there were only praying mothers, okay, that came to pray. No fathers came. And then I joined the prayer group for one time, and then after that, I stopped joining them. Because after the prayer time, the next thing that happened, the few mothers who come to pray will start complaining about this teacher and that teacher. Okay. And then I said, okay, I don't want to be in this. All right? I told the parents, the moms then, I said, that's not the right way to pray. When you pray, trust God to make the changes. All right? Anyway, we started a father's prayer group in ACS Junior. And the ACS prayer group has sustained through till today, long after I've left it. Okay, when I started the prayer group, I told God, if nobody turns up, it's just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and me, I'm fine. Okay. Right? But God has been so wonderful. From the first day I started that prayer group till I know today, there was never one meeting where we did not have at least 12 fathers. Never. Every meeting, there'll be at least 12, if not many more. And now, the ACS family has many groups. In fact, I want to encourage you to know that there are over 75, probably about 80 now, praying parents groups in our schools in Singapore right now. There's a praying parents group in Poly. There's a praying parents group in ITE, just now the JCPI group. All right. There are praying parents groups. There are prayer groups in the ITEs, in the polys, in the JCs, in the universities. Plug yourself into one. That's something that I've been privileged to be involved in starting. All right. And there are many parents who are praying. So, you know, some of you here whose parents are not here, maybe ask your parents, hey, how about starting a prayer group in my school? Okay. And if your parents are interested in doing that, you can ask Christina. She has my contact. I will be happy to check whether there's a group in your school. And if not, I can help them get one started. Okay. So prayer is to me, a very important element. All right. But not just for parents and adults. Revive, can I have the slide for Revive? Revive, and Andre was involved in that. Daniel Ang, who's also here, I know was involved in that. Okay, all right. Revive started as a prayer call for students, led by students. And each time, different numbers, but generally about 200 to 400 students will turn up. But it's not just ACS boys, okay? In fact, actually, when the first Revive was started, we needed funding, so we asked the Methodist Church to help us, okay? And the team of young men who were involved in this, planning this to happen in July, all right, they started planning, like most young people, in May, okay? All right? And the pastor looked at them and said, how are you going to get this publicity out to people to know to come to pray? All right? 2 months. And then he looked at the pastor and said, sir, we got Facebook and Instagram. Which is true, right? You guys don't need posters. Okay? I think things go via Instagram, WhatsApp faster than anything else. Right? So they use that. And it's a wonderful thing. Many students come there, and I'm sharing this with you because I want to, on behalf of the students who are organizing this, to invite you to come to Revive next week, okay, or next Friday. Catch the fire, because many other students have come to Revive and caught the fire. Chinese High had their own version of prayer and worship. RI, RJC, Temasek Junior College, and a few other schools. They came, they caught the fire. They couldn't do it in their schools, all right? But just like Queensway has found a friend in Kools, okay? All right, I thank you all right, for the many ways you all reach out to Queensway. There are many churches who are willing to reach out to your schools. And today you're in uniform. Later we're going to ask you to pray for your schools. Okay? So consider coming to Revive, Catch the Fire. It's held every year, first week, just before Youth Day. All right? So if you can't make it this year, can always come the following year. It started in 2010. It's still going strong and growing stronger. The other thing I want to bring to your attention is See You at the Pole. See You at the Pole is, again, another student-led prayer drive. And I want to share this with you. If you do not know, consider it. Later, as I say, we're going to gather in groups in your schools to pray. And don't just pray amongst cools, youths. Engage others to pray together with you. So last year in Queensway, I knew of a group of students who were praying. And I told them, hey, why don't do See You at the Pole? So they did it, okay? But before they started to pray, the first time I had this group of very timid Sec 1 girls come to my office and say, sir, we want to start a prayer group. Can you give us a room? I say, I cannot give you a room because this is a government school. All right, I cannot give a space like that for students to pray. But, you know, there's nothing to stop you all from sitting together at the canteen tables to pray. There's nothing to stop you all from sitting in the common areas to pray and do that. So they have been doing it, and I want to encourage you, and if there are any Queensway students here, get connected with me so that I can connect you with the others too. All right? And you in your various schools, get connected. Start to pray for your schools. Pray for your principals, your teachers. Don't just grumble about them, okay? All right? Don't grumble about them. God never called us to grumble, right? God always calls us to pray. And pray for their well-being. Pray for your classmates. Pray for the atmosphere to change in your school. One of the groups that is hosted here at KOOS is a prayer group that I started for teachers called CT at QT. Okay, which stands for Christian Teachers at Queenstown. And we have teachers all the way from Gan Ying Seng Secondary, down that way, all the way across to the School of Science and Technology, coming to join us for prayer from time, on a monthly basis. So there are Christian teachers in your schools who are also praying. God has given me that privilege to be their connector with school principals, with HODs, with teachers, with students. What would God call you to do? In the various things that I shared, and the various people I shared, all of them were prepared to give up something for God. Abraham was prepared to give up Isaac. Daniel was prepared, knowing that even as he prayed, he would probably be thrown in. He would be thrown into the lion's den. Esther was prepared to go face the king, knowing that she could have been killed. David was prepared to fight Goliath, who was way taller than he was and bigger than he was. Every one of them were prepared to give their life to God. So the young people here in KOOS, what are you prepared? What are you prepared to give for Christ? You know, there's a familiar chorus that many of us sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. You're familiar with that one? We sing it very enthusiastically. But do you know this song actually has a very sad story? This song was a French hymn that was taught to the first family of Christians in the area called Nagaland today. Okay, Nagaland is somewhere between India, China, and that region. All right? And missionaries went to the area, they tried to reach out to the people, but it was very difficult. Finally, one family became Christians. All right? And when this person became a Christian, his family did too, and they shared the word of God to the people in their village. Well, people started to come to know God. Then the village chief got very upset. So the village chief had him and his family captured and tied up and told this man, you will renounce Jesus. And he said, I wouldn't. So he told him, you will renounce Jesus, I will have your children killed. And he said, I won't renounce Jesus. So the king ordered, or the chief ordered, for his archers to shoot his two children, and they fell dead in front of him. And that's when he sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And when he was done with that, the king, or the chief, shook his head and said, renounce Jesus, or I'm going to have your wife shot. And he said, no, I wouldn't. And he sang, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And the chief was furious, and he said, shoot her. And the wife died. And he said, one last chance. Denounce your faith in Christ, or you die. And then he sang, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And the chief said, shoot him. And he died. You know the impact his life had? The chief himself looked at these four dead bodies and said, there must be something about this Christ. That he was willing to see his children, his wife, and for him to die. That's why if you check about Naga land today, it's a strip of land that has the highest percentage of Christians. Because this man was willing to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. So in future, when you sing this song, think about what you're singing. It's a lively chorus, I know, but it's pregnant with meaning. And today I want to challenge you to think what it is that you are prepared to give your life to. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which most of you are familiar with. Paul challenges us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Not dead sacrifices. Dead sacrifices are no use. God challenges us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Are you prepared to be like that man, presenting his life and his children as living sacrifice to God? See, God is no, you know, he's not going to shortchange you. Okay? God is going to bless and bring more out of your life and my life than we can even imagine. I'm going to ask the worship team to sing this next song for us. And as you listen to the words, think about what God could be doing through your life. If you are prepared to want to finish well. But it takes the effort on your part to do the things that will put your life right before Him. And this could be a picture of what would happen when we return to glory land to meet our Savior. I heard this song many, many years ago. Okay, and I love it because it encourages me, it challenges me to live my life in a manner that would be pleasing to God. All right, so let's listen to this song.
Dream I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. Said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only eight. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. So thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you. He said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. And I say thank you for giving to the Lord. And I am a life that was changed. So thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Now one by one they came. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven, well, you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure that there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. So thank you for giving to the Lord. And I am a life that was changed. So thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.